Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John, and we find our way to chapter number 15. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 15. We're going through the Gospel record of John, and now we hit a very important section within the Word of God, within the Gospel record of John, that is often called the Upper Room Discourse. And what this is the Lord Jesus Christ is hours away from going to the cross of Calvary. He knows that this is going to affect him, infect those around him. So he is taking time to get the disciples, the 11 that remain, away from the masses. He's away from the Pharisees, away from the critics. He is just taking time with his 11 disciples to try to give them some last-minute instruction, trying to give them the resiliency so that way when the worst thing that happens to them occurs, that they don't become stuck, they don't give up, they don't just cry, they don't just hole up in bed, but instead that they move forward. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ knows that he is soon going to be taken out of this world, and he wants what he started with the local New Testament church to continue to advance instead of just stall out. That's very important to him, that because leadership is gone, that they don't do things just because leadership is doing things, but it's structured well enough that they continue to move forward even when leadership is not there looking at them. They're doing it because it's right rather than doing it because they have to. And this is a very important teaching. And we've already hit a little bit before with Jesus Christ has brought up the Holy Spirit. And we've already explained in this passage before that we believe in a triune God, that there's one God, three aspects of the same God, and each aspect has a different responsibility, different way of interacting with man. Well, we've talked about the Holy Spirit before, but once again, Jesus Christ brings up the subject, the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the part of God, the aspect of God that interacts with us now and is going to give us the power to continue to move forward. That we never have to rely on our own strength, our own intellect, our own knowledge, our own power, that God, through the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit, is empowering us today. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take some more time to explain this, starting in the Gospel record of John chapter 15. And towards the end of the chapter, the Gospel record of John chapter 15, notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 26. The Gospel record of John chapter 15 in verse 26. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye shall not be offended. They shall come, put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you, not as in the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Because I have said these things to you, or unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he will take of mine, and will show it to you. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of the Holy Spirit that we find in two different places in the passage we read? Notice the name of the Holy Spirit first found in John 15 and verse 26. John 15, 26, we have the name of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Then once again, we have the name in John 16, 13, the Spirit of truth. And with the Lord's help, we're going to teach, as Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit, about the Spirit of truth and the responsibility that the Spirit of truth has. The Spirit of truth. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that your special Holy Spirit would guard us now and teach us all truth, that you would open up our eyes that we may see clearly, that we could see the responsibilities that you have in our everyday life, and that we could be thankful. And because we see this, we can trust you with all the things in our life, that you can guide us and teach us all truth. Do that today, that we could rejoice and celebrate you and say, what a wonderful God. The best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you can get your own work accomplished through your precious word and by your Holy Spirit empowering it. And we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. As the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing to go away, he's trying to let them know that he is not leaving them comfortless. He's already brought that up before, but he's going to restate it again and then give a different name of the Holy Spirit. And this is a name of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Now, this is a very important name of God that we're going to see revealed and its different aspects of what the Spirit of truth is supposed to do in our life. The first thing I'd like to show you is that the Spirit of truth has a witnessing work. The Spirit of truth has a witnessing work. Notice as the Lord Jesus Christ continues on, he says in verse number 26 of John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come. Now, remember, we've covered this idea of Comforter. The word Comforter means one that goes alongside of, and I'm thankful for it. He's the one that comes alongside of us. When the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, shall come, I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Now, we are brought up to this idea of the Spirit of truth. Remember that God is truth. We live in a world full of deceit, and we live in a world full of lies. And if we were left to our own devices, it would be very hard to tell who is telling the truth. Who is lying? That we live in a world of political division and both sides go way off to left field. Amen. Yep. I can't stand reading either side anymore because they're so just whatever. You could have someone give a speech and 13 news reports can give three different points of view. We're at a place where we are full of knowledge. We're overwhelmed with knowledge, but very little truth. And left to our own devices, we would have no way of discerning what's true or not. Yeah. Who's lying? Who's got a slant? Who's got an agenda? What are they trying to get accomplished? I mean, we could try to muddle through, but we live in a world where people are confused. Yes. We know that people have feelings and maybe they could use their feelings to interpret. But if you're not someone who has feelings and you look at goofballs on either side, you said, I can't trust either one of them. Yes, sir. I'm more confused than ever. which is true, what's not true. And we live in a world that is so much information, but very little truth. You can't trust anything on Facebook. If you haven't learned that years ago, then let me just bug. You can't trust anything Facebook. You can't trust anything on Wikipedia. There's a reason why school teachers, college teachers will dock points if anyone uses Wikipedia as a source, because it can be changed and it can be manipulated. It's not a valid source of information. We know that we can't trust AI. AI lies all the time. It gives false sources. Yeah, it's found in this book, and you look at that book, and there's nothing near that. We have problems with that. They will lie to us. It will give the wrong diagnosis. It gives all the stuff. We have so much information at our fingertips, but very little truth. And if we were left to our own devices, we would be just as befuddled as everyone else. But God has given us the Spirit of truth. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit's way in our life is for us to know truth. Not guess at truth or just believe truth or have a preference, but to be able to know absolute truth. Without that, people are aimless. Do you know that we live in a world today where people say there's no such thing as absolute truth? Of course, I like to ask them, are you absolutely sure about that? But people will say, you know, how do we know that there's a God? Well, I could give them all of the information, but if they don't want to believe it, very little we could do about it. We live in a world where people can manipulate things however they want. They could deny the very provable. Again, I don't want to go to all the conspiracy theories. I may end up hitting one of your favorites, but you know, we live in a world where there's so much information and we're overloaded and everyone's got an opinion. We don't have a lack of information. We have too much information. How do we muddle through? Well, God has given us the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And the first thing the Spirit does is that the Spirit wants to do a witnessing work. Notice, if you don't mind, as we look through here, verse number 25 again. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, which shall testify of me. Notice that word testify. Then verse 26, and ye shall bear witness, because you have seen him because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice the word testify in verse 26 and verse 27, the word witness. These are going to be legal terminology, and they carry the idea of being a witness, of being able to give a testimony of someone with firsthand knowledge of. So let's imagine outside in the mean streets of Seymour that there is a car accident right out in front of us. We're all in the building here, and we hear the accident. We go out and rush out and we try to render aid. We can hear how horrible it is. And then when the police come, they're going to ask, who can tell us what happened? Well, maybe someone in here says, you know what, let me tell you what happened. And they're saying, well, did you see what happened? No, but let me tell you what happened. You know what they're going to do? They're going to set you aside, put you at the end of the line. What are they looking for? Someone who actually witnessed it. Someone who could testify by firsthand knowledge what they saw. They're not looking for someone to say, this is what I thought happened. They're not looking for someone to say, this is what I heard. Let me fill in the gaps. Let me tell you what my opinion is. They're looking for someone to be able to give a testimony, a witness in a court type setting of firsthand knowledge. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to engage and give us firsthand knowledge that I know God is true. I know that Jesus lives. How do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Amen. The Holy Spirit lives within me and gives me a witness that Christ is alive. It's a testimony. Plus, I have the testimony that God changed my life when I accepted him as Savior. There is a witness in here. In addition, in verse 27, he said, and ye shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. He says the Holy Spirit's going to come down and the Holy Spirit is going to empower them to be a testimony of what they saw. Now, the disciples have been traveling with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Did they see quite a bit?
Yes.
Absolutely. And so they're going to be able to give a testimony, a witness, a firsthand knowledge of what happened. This is why the Gospel record of John is a very important book, by the way. The Gospel record of John is written by the Apostle John, but it's written at 90 AD. Jesus Christ was put on the cross, ascended up to heaven, approximately 30 AD. So 60 years have passed since the time of Jesus Christ rising and ascending to heaven and John's writing this. During this, 2 to 3 generations have already come and gone. And the idea now has come in John's day is that Jesus, if he's God, really didn't come in the flesh. He really wasn't here. He was God and all the other stuff, but he couldn't be God and human at the same time. Well, John's writing later on, he's the only disciple left, and he writes the Gospel record of John as a witness, as a testimony, and says, I touched him. I handled him, the word of life. I ate lunch with him. One of the things about the upper room, which we'll see later on in a couple chapters later, after Jesus rose from the grave, he sat in the upper room and he ate with him. And the Bible says that he left some of his lunch behind. Why? Because there's teeth marks. Hey, was Jesus really here? Yes, look, something bit this apple. There's a witness, there's a testimony. This is true. And John's able to say, I was there. I heard him. I listened to him. I touched him. The gospel record gives record that John hugged Jesus. Well, it's kind of hard to hug a ghost comfortably. He said he was real. I handled him. Let me tell you what I am a witness of, because these things are true. Well, we ourselves are also a witness. Remember, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of us when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Does the Holy Spirit, who is God, know who God is?
Yes.
Does the Holy Spirit, who is God, know who Jesus is?
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit, who is God, did he not change our life?
Yes.
So we can give a testimony. Look at what God did to me. He is real. I am a witness because I used to be this way, but I met the Lord. Now this is what my life is like now. I am a witness of what God's redeeming grace can do in a person.
Amen.
I am a testimony. And the Holy Spirit who lives within me can give me that truth, allow me to be that witness of what is true. We're thankful that the Spirit of truth has a witnessing work. As we go to chapter 16, we see that the Spirit of truth has a reproving work. The Spirit of truth has a reproving work. Notice with me in verse number 1, 16:1. These things have I spoken unto you that ye shall not be offended. If you've never defined the word offended, may I define it for you now? It carries the idea to make stumble, to put a stumbling block in front of you. It makes a good word picture. What does that mean? Well, if I'm driving down the highway and there's a big boulder in the highway, I can't get past it. It is an offense. It is a stumbling block. It's something in my way that I cannot get past. Well, people can get offended over lots of little things. I'm offended because someone gave me the wrong Twinkie. I'm offended because someone cut me off. I'm offended because someone called me a name. I'm offended. We live in a world full of offenses. So the word offense, if you can think of a word picture, is that something's in their way that they can't go past. What happens? They stay there, they live there, and that's all they talk about is why they can't get past this.
Yeah.
Jesus said, I'm teaching you these things so that way there's no offenses, nothing in your way that you keep moving forward. I'm trying to give you some equipment because, after all, they are going to get offended pretty quickly. Notice some of the offenses that they're going to have to deal with. Verse number 22, and they shall put you out of the synagogues. This is already a rule now. But the religious establishment has already said that anyone who dares call Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, is kicked out of the synagogue. Well, remember, at this time, they didn't have church buildings. These people are coming from a Jewish nationality, and all of their family, their friends, go to the synagogue. And because they dare say that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, they are going to be removed from the synagogue, their central place of fellowship with friends and family. In fact, as they kicked out of the synagogue, technically, the rest of the Jewish nation, the Hebrew religion, is supposed to disown them and disavow them. They're not allowed to have fellowship with the Hebrew people anymore. That's going to be a very big deal. In fact, the Bible law, just as an interesting fact, says that in order to restore fellowship, you have to be beaten with a rod to publicly to show your willingness to be able to get reproved and come back to the synagogue. The Apostle Paul willingly did that 5 times so he can purposely go back into the synagogue and preach. Imagine that. He willingly said, I'm willing to take the worst beating of my life so I could get back in the synagogue. Well, a lot of people said, nope, that's not going to happen. They're going to get kicked out. Imagine if your entire family is a Jewish family. By the way, today, if someone's from an Orthodox Jewish household, very much an Orthodox Jewish household, and they become a Christian, they get disowned from their family today, even today. That's a big deal. Do you know how hard it is if you got a close family to be kicked out from your family? Do you think that would devastate a lot of people? And God says, I'm trying to prepare you that you're not offended, that this doesn't become the defining moment of your life, that you're able to continue to move forward in your life instead of dwell there and say, oh, look at me and how bad I am. Look at my suffering. Look at what I had to go through. He says, I'm writing this. I'm trying to prepare you so you're not offended, so you don't get stuck where you're at, but you use my magic word, you're resilient. You bounce back and move forward. I'm trying to prepare you so you don't get stuck because bad things are going to happen to you, boys. Notice as he goes on, verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, he says, oh, there's worse. Yea, the time will come that whosoever killeth you. Well, that's always encouraging. Hey, boys, I'm letting you know that it's going to get worse. They're going to kill you. Well, for most people, that's probably worse, right? Rather than getting kicked out of your synagogue, you're going to get killed. Jesus is talking to 11 disciples. 10 of these 11 are going to be killed. They're going to be martyred. Only John is going to be the last one, and he didn't get away scot-free. They boiled him alive in oil, and he survived. Do you think that left some scars? They got so tired of him, they put him in an old rocky island that could grow no plants to try to keep him silent. Of course, that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. So much for keeping him silent and out of the way. So he suffered too. But he's saying, boys, I'm letting you know, I'm writing this that the Spirit of truth is going to help you not to be offended. That the Spirit of truth is going to help you to move forward when you don't think that you can. When you have the stumbling block that gets in your way, you don't have to remain stuck there. You don't have to be offended because someone did something to you, someone said something to you, that someone kicked you out, that someone attempted to kill you. Now, when you line up to someone try to kill you with and someone called you a name, that name really doesn't sound important. But yet all the time we deal with people who get stuck in bitterness because someone called them a name and they can't get past it. Back in kindergarten. I'm making light of it, but I know that if you're stuck there, that's a very big thing. But God is trying to say you don't have to be stuck there. You don't have to let this be your defining moment that you keep going back and you live there at that offense. He says, they shall put you out of the synagogues, and the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. That's going to be true. The Apostle Paul, before he came to know the Lord, he was a Jewish zealot, And he would drag people out of their houses and stone them because he thought he was doing God a favor. So much so that he got permission to go to foreign countries that he had no jurisdiction to drag people out of their houses, to kill them. They were scared of the Apostle Paul, or Saul at that time. And Saul, the entire time, thought he was doing God a favor by killing these pesky Christians. That's even worse when the people killing you thinking they're doing God a favor. And Jesus says, I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to be stuck. I don't want you to live there. I want you to be able to move past it no matter these horrible things that are going to happen to you. That's always encouraging that these bad things are going to happen to us. But he said, I don't want you to get stuck there. I want you to continue to thrive, not just survive, but thrive. Not just bounce back, but move forward in your life. Notice as he goes on, verse 3. And all these things will they have done unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Jesus says the reason. You know why Saul was killing people? Because he didn't know who God was and he didn't know who Jesus was. What made him stop? He had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It changed him. But he was on his way on the road to Damascus to go kill more people. And he met Jesus and it changed everything. Now he's the one getting beaten. Now he's the one getting shipwrecked. Now he's the one who's suffering all those things. Notice as it goes on. Verse number 4. But these things I told you that when the time shall come, you shall remember that I said, told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus said, I'm telling you these things now. And you're going to go back and say, oh yeah, Jesus warned us. Jesus told us. He prepared us. He told us the truth. I'm thankful that Jesus told us the truth. He didn't tell him at the beginning because he said you weren't prepared for it. But now you're mature. Now you need to know this. This is what's going to happen. You're going to suffer, but you're going to be a witness because God is trying to do a work in this world and he's going to use you. Notice if you don't mind in verse 5. But now I go my way to join him that sent you, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Now this phrase is very interesting. Jesus said, I want you to notice something. None of you asked how it's going to affect me. Read the next verse. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Jesus said, you know, you're even now when I'm telling you this are being selfish. You're thinking about how all of this is going to affect you. And none of you are concerned how it's going to affect me. I'm the one going to the cross. I'm the one who's going to be arrested. I'm the one who's going to get beat. I'm the one who's going to go all through all this stuff. And none of you said, oh man, how are you? Amen. They're all saying, oh man, this is going to be horrible for me. Oh, horrible. But isn't that interesting? Even then, they were thinking about themselves. None of them said, hey, Jesus, how are you doing with this? You just said you're going to die. Are you going to be all right? I mean, how are you? Do you need a mental health day? None of them asked Jesus about how he was doing. He points it out. Isn't that how we usually are? We get so absorbed in our issues, our pain, our suffering, that we fail to think about others. Amen. We sang a song earlier, Make Me a Blessing. That idea is that in spite of everything I'm going through, am I looking at myself? Or am I on purpose trying to be a blessing to others, even in my bad times? Yes. That's a different way of God wants us to live. Most people are selfish by nature. That's just how we're designed. But with the Holy Spirit living within us, we could get past our pain, our suffering, our stumbling block, our offense, and still be used of God to be a blessing to others despite what we're going through. Amen. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth within us. Notice as he continues to go on. Verse number 6. Verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is important. That word expedient. It is important. Advantageous. It is in your best interest for me to leave. Now, the disciples may not understand this, but they're like, what do you mean? It's better for you to leave. We have you right here. You're God. We love to have you personally. Why is it better for God, for Jesus to leave? Notice he goes on and explains it. Nevertheless, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the one who goes alongside with us, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So what happens? Jesus Christ dies on the cross. He's buried in a borrowed tomb. He rises from the dead. He spends 40 days with his disciples. Then he ascends to heaven. Then what he does in Acts chapter 2, so he ascends up to heaven in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, he descends down the Holy Spirit, who now lives within all of us. Jesus Christ, who was God, when he's robed in flesh, can only be at one place at once in a physical body. But the Holy Spirit, who is God, the same as another comforter, remember another of the same sort, is different because the Holy Spirit can live inside of all of our hearts. He's everywhere, meaning that if everywhere a Christian is, that's where he is. And I don't have to wait in line to talk to Jesus. I could talk to him right now because he lives within me. Well, that's better off. I don't know about you, but I hate lines. Exactly. And most of us are so impatient that if we had to wait in line to talk to Jesus, we wouldn't. We already have enough time talking with him when we can. But now I have access to the Spirit of Truth anytime I need him. That means I could ask him for little things because it's not a bother. He's already there with me. I could have the Spirit of Truth guide and direct in all things. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Notice that the Spirit of Truth who lives inside of us has an important work to do. What is the Holy Spirit going to do? Notice there are three things: to reprove the world of sin, to reprove the world of righteousness, and to reprove the world of judgment. The word reprove carries the idea to expose what is wrong, to expose what is wrong. And that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal things, and he is going to convict the world. Notice what he is going to reprove the world of. He's going to reprove the world of sin. That's the very first work the Holy Spirit does in anyone's life, saved or unsaved, is point out sin in their life. Why? Because until we realize that we're a sinner, we do not need a Savior. God has to point out things in our life. That's one of his main jobs. He is a convicting God. Even in Christians, he convicts us. Why? Because he's a good father and doesn't allow us to continue in sin. He will point out things that are wrong that need to be fixed. So the very first thing the Holy Spirit's doing is to reprove the world of sin. Why? Verse 9, of sin. He reproves the world of sin because they believe not on me. God wants to be known, and in order to be known, people have to be convicted of their sins. To be point out that we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does when he comes in will reprove the world of sin and reprove the world of righteousness. Verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. This carries the idea that Jesus Christ paid our price on the cross of Calvary and ascended up to God, and he promised that he's going to come again and that he's reproving the world because Jesus lives. Remember that in order for someone to get saved, they first of all must realize that they're a sinner, and because of their sin that they've offended a holy, righteous God. But Jesus paid the price for them on the cross of Calvary, rose again the third day, and he paid the price in full. And all we have to do is accept that gift. The work that the Holy Spirit's trying to do to be a witness is to try to say, Jesus is real. He died for your sins. Would you accept that gift? Amen. He's making that clear for them. Notice the third thing that the Holy Spirit's doing. He's reproving the world of judgment. Verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is already judged. The same Holy Spirit is trying to show that judgment is real. Hell is a real place, and that's where Satan deserves to go. He's already sentenced, and he doesn't want us to go to that awful place because he loves us. He sent his son to die for us, that this is real. He's trying to expose the world and bring the world to himself by letting them know that they're sinners because of their sins. They've offended a holy, righteous God. They deserve judgment. But Jesus died for them and paid the price, and all they have to do is accept the sin for the gift for themselves. God wants everyone to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he's made it as a free gift so anyone and everyone can get saved and go to heaven. And that's the Holy Spirit's work today in the world, is that he's a witnessing work. He's witnessing that Jesus is real. These things are true. He is a reproving work, that the Holy Spirit's working to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, so the world can accept his free gift, to let them know that they need a Savior. Let them know that Jesus loves them and that they can be forgiven of their sins. There's one more work that the Spirit of Truth is doing, and the Spirit of Truth has a revealing work. Notice in verse number 12. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Now, we're going to hit some more of this passage, but the other work that the Holy Spirit's going to do is he is going to finish writing the Bible. Who is the author of the Bible? God is, specifically through the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus Christ is alive and walking, there is no New Testament. All of this is yet to be written. And so God is giving his pre-authorization. Jesus is giving a stamp of approval for the New Testament that is going to be written, and he's explaining that it is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, going to be moving and working to give us the New Testament. Notice, if you don't mind, we're going to explore this, how the Holy Spirit is going to, had promised, how Jesus wrote in this upper room discourse, that the Holy Spirit is going to write the New Testament. Notice, first of all, the Gospels. Hold your finger here, turn back two chapters to the Gospel record of John chapter 14, and we could see that God has pre-authorized the Gospel records. John 14 and verse 26. John 14, 26. It says, but the Comforter, we've already said this is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. This is Jesus' authorization, pre-authorization for the gospel records. Now, what is the gospel record? If you would notice, if you've ever been with me, I never say John's gospel or Luke's gospel. And I do that on purpose because there's not multiple gospels. The gospel record is this. The Bible defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. It says that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each of the gospel records records the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is not multiple gospels. There's one gospel, four gospel records, four eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ's life, ministry, death, resurrection. What is this? How does this work? Well, the gospel record of Matthew is written by Matthew, known in the Bible also as Levi. He was a tax collector. He was one of Jesus's 12 disciples. He was an eyewitness of these things. And the gospel record of Matthew writes things from the Jewish perspective. And all throughout it, it says, as it is fulfilled, as it has been written. And what it's doing is showing Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He is the Messiah. It is written to the Jewish perspective, written by Matthew, who was an eyewitness. The gospel record of Mark is written by John Mark. John Mark was not a disciple. He was later on a follower of Paul, but more importantly, he was a disciple of Peter. And the gospel record of Mark is written from Peter's perspective, meaning that John Mark said, hey, tell us more stories, and he'd write them down. Was Peter an eyewitness? Yes. Absolutely. And so Peter is telling the story to John Mark. John Mark records it. John Mark, the gospel record of Mark, the life ministry of Jesus Christ, does not have a lot of discourse, does not have a lot of parables. It is the gospel record of action. 16 chapters, 12 of those chapters start with the word and, continual action. Jesus is going from one action to another. This is written to the Roman mind because the Romans didn't like talk. They wanted action. So here, let's show Jesus as a man of action. He just didn't talk. He did this, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this. But it was an eyewitness, and the Holy Spirit put it together, this gospel record. It is a great gospel record for someone who's not used to reading but likes action books. That's a good one to start them off with. Not a lot of discourse, not a lot of teaching. It's showing Jesus Christ always on the move. Action. The gospel record of Luke is a little bit different. Luke is one of the few books of the Bible written by a Gentile. Luke was not a Jewish person. You said, well, he was an eyewitness. No, but he was a medical doctor. And he was a researcher. I love researchers. I'm a researcher by nature. What he did is why the Apostle Paul was in prison in Jerusalem for 2 years. Luke says, well, this is a good time, since I have everyone here, to go interview everyone. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. Is Mary a good eyewitness?
Yeah.
So that's why in gospel record of Luke, we have lots of things at Jesus' early life. Because he says, hey, Mary, can you tell us what it was like? Can you tell us about that night? Can you tell us about Jesus growing up? Can you tell us about this? Can you tell us what you saw? Hey, let's go interview these other people. And he spent 2 years in a research project. See, you didn't think research projects were important in school. It was a big research project that he put together, studying all these things. It's written to the Greek mind, and the Greeks sought knowledge, and the Greeks are always looking for the perfect man. The gospel record of Luke is written to the Greek mind to show Jesus Christ as the perfect man. Because he is able to say, let's do a research project, let's put this together and show that he is perfect. And that throughout the life ministry of Jesus Christ, he was perfect and he died on the cross perfect to pay for our sins and rose again. Then there's the gospel record of John that soars high above all the rest of them. I've already given you his background. He's 90 years old, writing about 90 AD. Two or three generations have come to pass. And John is now writing things and saying, let me tell you what happened. Now, this is where someone will say, wait a second. At 90 years old, you're expecting us to believe that he remembered all this thing? Yes, because it wasn't up to him. The Holy Spirit specifically said in John 14:26 that he will bring all things to their remembrance. Because John didn't write this, God wrote this.
Amen.
He just used John as a human penman. And the Holy Spirit's very easy to say, let me tell you, let's bring this to you, this remembrance, so you don't have to rely on your memory.
Amen. Thank you.
Let me bring this to your remembrance and you write down what I showed you and what you remembered. Well, that makes it easy when the Holy Spirit's doing the work. And so we have the pre-authorization of the gospel records. Well, we know that the New Testament is more than just the gospel records. Notice we go on, we have the pre-authorization of the book of Acts. John 15, the gospel record of John chapter 15. And notice with me where we started off in verse 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth that proceedeth from the Father, and he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because I have been with you since ye have been with me from the beginning. Remember, that was the first thing that Jesus said before he ascended to heaven. The last thing Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall be witnesses of me.
Amen.
And what the gospel record of Acts, or what the book of Acts is the continual work of Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And they're just recording what the Holy Spirit did with them, and it becomes an eyewitness. By the way, Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he turned it to a research project. Inside of Acts chapter 15, I believe, you see the pronouns beforehand. Luke is writing from the third person perspective. Chapter 15, as he goes to Macedonia, he starts saying we, first person perspective. He says, let me tell you, I'm here with Paul. I'm telling you what happened. And we see the pronouns change. This is what we face. This is what we went through. But all of it was an eyewitness account. The first 12 chapters are from the perspective of Peter and his ministry. Then it moves on from Paul and his ministry to the outward thing. And they are just talking about what they witnessed as the Holy Spirit is working within them to see the establishment of the local New Testament church around the world. So we've got the pre-authorization for the gospel records. We have the pre-authorization of the book of Acts. Then we have the pre-authorization for the epistles, as we're in John chapter 16. Notice with me in verse 12. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. So he starts off with this. He says, man, I've got a lot of things to tell you, but I can't overload you. One of the things that we find interesting is that the local New Testament church becomes a big emphasis within the epistles. When Paul is writing a letter, he's writing a letter to a local New Testament church. He's writing a letter to the church of Corinth, to the churches of Galatia, to the church of Ephesus. They're written to local New Testament churches to help establish and perfect what a local New Testament church is and what a local New Testament church does. Remember that a local New Testament church is not the building. It is the assembling of God's people together. In fact, a good definition of a local New Testament church is a group of baptized believers voluntarily assembling themselves together for the purpose of accomplishing the Great Commission. That's a good definition. And Jesus says, I got a lot of stuff to tell you, but right now you guys are not ready for me to tell you what a New Testament church is to do and how they're supposed to operate. Right now you're just worried about survival. But we're going to get you there. But I want this to be written down, so I'm pre-authorizing that the writing of the epistles. Notice in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He says, don't worry about this. You don't have to guess or think about this. The Holy Spirit's going to write and give you what to say and how to establish the local New Testament church. It was the pre-authorization for the epistles. And we're thankful the epistles are very important to help us to know how to run and operate and behave as a local New Testament church. Then there's one more pre-authorization that he has, and that's the book of Revelation. Notice in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The gospel, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we don't say the book of Revelations. There's not multiple revelation, there's one revelation. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he is going to do, it shows us things to come. In fact, that's exactly what the book of Revelation says in its outline. It will show us things to come. And so we have the pre-authorization of the one prophecy book found within the New Testament, the book of Revelation. And so Jesus Christ, as he's pulling his disciples here, they may not understand everything, but Jesus is saying, this is not the end. I've got lots more to tell you, but you're not ready to receive it yet, but I'm pre-authorizing the gospel records where someone's going to write about my life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection. I am pre-authorizing the book of Acts that you are going to be a witness of all the things that you do and the ministry that you have and the life and ministry. You're going to have these recorded. Then I'm pre-authorizing that the Spirit of truth is going to guide you on all truth, and the Holy Spirit, being God, is going to use some of you as human penmen to give us the New Testament to let us know how to run and operate as a New Testament church. Then we have the pre-authorization that I'm going to show you the things to come, and that you could be prepared for it, knowing that I am coming again. And aren't you glad that God has pre-authorized the New Testament? We don't have to say, well, this is Paul's opinion or whatever else. Jesus said, no, this is of God. This is recorded. We have it down. We could trust in him. Now, the Spirit of truth's main work is always to exalt Christ. The Holy Spirit never points to himself. The Holy Spirit always points to Christ. Therefore, if we are to do the same thing of the Holy Spirit, we are to exalt Christ. Notice verse 14. He shall glorify me. Who's this he? The Spirit of truth shall glorify me. Who's the me? Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, shall glorify me. That is the job of the Holy Spirit, is to exalt Christ, to point to Christ. Now, again, we have to put an emphasis here, because there's sometimes people put an overemphasis on the Holy Spirit, and that's not what the Holy Spirit ever does. The Holy Spirit does not bring attention to itself, but always points to Christ. Always points to Christ. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now we're thankful that when the Holy Spirit fills a believer or fills a church, Christ becomes the focus. Amen. That's the attention of everything. It's all about Jesus. How are we not offended and stumbling when we have our eyes on Jesus? We keep moving forward. When we look through the Bible, we should be looking for Jesus. When we're looking for truth, how does it glorify Jesus? How does it exalt Jesus? This should be the witness of our life. Let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. Let me tell you what he did for me. That Jesus should be the focus of everything. And again, he's pulling his disciples aside and said, let me tell you that your whole life is going to be centered on one thing, Jesus. Jesus. The Holy Spirit is going to go alongside with you for the purpose for you to say, Jesus, Jesus. That there's going to be times that you're going to have a hard time looking at me. The Holy Spirit's going to come alongside and help you look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. There are going to be some times that you are going to be so hurt you don't want to go forward. How do I take another step forward? I know you can't, but the Holy Spirit's going to come and help you, and you go forward because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So the question is, what's the emphasis of your life? Video games? Job, hobby, children, house, lands, music, entertainment, comfort, hurts, offenses, bitterness, politics, government. There's a lot of things that people center around. But for a Christian whose attention's on the Lord Jesus Christ and having a desire to be used of him, everything goes on there. How does this honor Jesus? How does this glorify Jesus? It changes everything. Now, for someone who's not used to that, that may sound like, well, that sounds stupid. It's not when you learn to focus on him. It's the best life. It changes everything. It changes how I deal with people. I don't have to be grumpy with people because of Jesus. Because I want to glorify him. I want them to say that Jesus is a good God. And because of that, I behave different. I respond different. When Jesus is my attention, I automatically respond differently. We know that we can't help responses, right? If I take a hammer and hit the wrong nail, I don't go, I wonder what word I should say to express my pain. It just responds. But when you've gotten the habit of looking to Jesus, it changes your response. Where you hit the wrong nail and say, God's still good. People are like, what happened there? Well, that's when we put our attention on Jesus, it becomes natural. It becomes automatic. It becomes our natural response. You stub your toe because kids left Legos and then you tripped over the chair and then you smash it and break a thing. What's your first words? You don't get time to go, oh, hold on 1 second. Let me think. What should I say? God is still good. You don't have a chance of response. But when your attention's on Jesus and put the Holy Spirit's got the emphasis, you automatically respond differently. When it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. So again, I ask you, if the Holy Spirit filling us and the Holy Spirit guiding and direct us, his whole goal is to point to Jesus, what has been your attention of your life the last week? Now, sometimes you can say, well, I've been living with Jesus in my attention, but this last week I didn't quite do that. Maybe there was an offense. Maybe there was a pain. Maybe there was something that came up. Maybe there was a worry, a fret, and you got your eyes off the Lord, even if it was just for a little bit. What has been the center of your life, the emphasis of your life, this last week? If it hasn't been on the Lord, the good thing is that we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I messed up. Help me on purpose to keep my attention on him. Help me to take whatever steps. Maybe I need to be in my Bible more. Maybe I need to pray more. Maybe I need to purposely set aside things that distract me. But I need to put my attention on Jesus. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.